We're going to start this series on baptism with one of your memory verses for 2024. You remember, I challenge you to remember five scriptures this year, and one of those is from Titus 3. I'm going to grab the verse right before the one that you're memorizing, and then the verse right after, because it helps give a little context. Let's dive in here. Titus 3, verse 3. At one time, listen to this, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It's pretty bad. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what's good. These things are excellent and profitable for everybody. Okay, why are we starting here with this? I think that baptism, and you'll see an allusion to it there in that passage, the washing of rebirth and renewal. Did you see that? That baptism is a part of the gospel of Jesus, which this whole passage is summarizing in a really beautiful way. And so my belief is that to understand what's happening for us when we're baptized, we have got to understand the bigger picture of the gospel. So what's the gospel here in Titus? It starts like this. We are no good. We don't know enough. We can't be good enough. We're bad, wrong, jealous, trapped, hateful. And now somehow we are what? Saved. Okay, so to understand the good news, you got to start with the bad. You're in bad shape. But somehow you and I in bad shape are saved. How or why? Let's start with the why. Why are we saved? His kindness and love. Did you see that? Not because of righteous things that we have done. We're saved because of His mercy. How are we saved? He saves us. Jesus saves us through the washing of rebirth, life, and renewal, newness. Okay. What does saved mean? It means that you are justified by His grace. It means that God sees you not as bad, but as good. And that you've become an heir. You've become part of the family, standing to receive the inheritance He wants to give you. What's the inheritance? Eternal life, okay? What do we who are saved do? Do you see that's how the passage ends? We trust in God, and we commit to doing what's good. All right, you see the order there? All right. So I met with somebody not long ago, and he was thinking about baptism. And he told me, yeah, it's kind of been on my heart. I've been thinking about it. I feel like maybe God's calling me to do that. And so I have been trying to read my Bible more. And I've been trying to pray more. And I've been at church like the last 4 or 5 weeks. I'm trying to stay away from some of the sins that just really bother me, and I do them all the time. I'm trying to stop doing those things. I'm trying to serve more people and look for ways to serve people around me. I'm just trying to become a better person. And I'm pretty sure that once I become a better person, I'm going to be ready to be baptized. Okay? All right. I'm never going to tell somebody that being a better person is a bad thing. I'm never going to tell somebody you should read your Bible less, not more, or that you should pray less, not more. But what you hear and what he's saying is a really fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. He's starting with the last step. Okay, the last step is what do saved people do? And they try to commit themselves to doing what's good. He's trying to start there. And there's all of these steps before, and all of those steps are not about what he does, but about what who does? Jesus, what he does for us. Are you with me? Are you following the difference there? Okay, so this is one of the things I want to stress as we work through this, that here's the gospel. You can't be good enough. You can't get better enough, but you can be saved. How? By him. All right. So how does baptism fit into that? We'll look again here at Titus 3, 5, and 6. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right. We had a staff meeting the other day, and Ted, one of our youth ministers, Ted Krigler, came to the staff meeting with this picture that somebody from his church that he grew up at as a young man had posted this picture online. And we went back and tried to find it, and we couldn't find it again. But we saw it at staff meeting, and we got a big laugh out of it. It was from his baptism. He wanted us to see it. And so I think Ted was about 12 years old when he got baptized. And Ted has a great story. I'll let him tell you the story sometime. But Ted had never seen a baptism up until this point. Okay. Some really special people came into his life, started to pour into his life for Jesus' sake, and he knew more than anything in the world that he wanted to be baptized. He just didn't have any idea what that looked like. Okay. So the person baptizing him said, it's kind of like going swimming. Okay. So Ted's 12 years old. So he shows up for his baptism on Sunday morning in front of the whole church wearing nothing, no shirt, but a bathing suit, just a bathing suit, no shirt, shirtless in the baptistry. And the bathing suit has flames going up it, okay? It's awesome. And so Ted, he's shirtless in front of the whole church, and the glass right there in front of the baptistry, he's just leaning on the glass, shirtless. He's just there for it. You know, he has no idea what's about to happen. He just knows he is there for it, okay? And I love the picture, and I wish we could have found the picture. We looked really hard to find it again. What I love about that, though, is that this is what I want you to hear. Baptism is something that Jesus is doing to Ted, for Ted, not something Ted is doing for Jesus. Okay? That's what I love. Ted got that at 12 years old. He was just there for whatever Jesus wanted to do for him in that water. Baptism is something that Jesus is doing to Ted and for Ted, not something Ted is doing for Jesus. Why do I make that point? The earliest Christian sermon was preached by Peter at Pentecost, Acts 2. He preaches all about Jesus and what Jesus has done for all of us, how God raised Jesus from the dead after his cross so that we might be forgiven of our sins and might live forever with him. And the people hear this, they're cut to the heart, and they ask Peter, what should we do? And Peter says this, he said, you should repent and be baptized. I think we're going to throw that up on the screen. He says, you should repent and be baptized. And what I want you to do is to look at those two things and see how those two things are different. Okay. Repent is active. That's something that who does? You do. What repent means is that I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to turn towards God. Repent is something active. Be baptized is what? Passive. Okay, you remember an English class from high school, and you don't want to remember that. Okay, I know. Okay. Repent is something that you do. Be baptized is something that somebody else is doing what? To you. Do you see the difference between those two things? Okay. So the reason I kind of go at great lengths to make this distinction, I think these are really critical clues to understanding what's happening at baptism. Okay. Baptism is not something that you are doing, a work you do for Jesus to be saved. Baptism is something that Jesus wants to do to and for you. Okay. When you talk about baptism, let me pause here, call a timeout, and just say that we agree with most other Christians about most things, okay? Baptism happens to be one of those areas that really good Christians see or talk about baptism a little bit differently, okay? And so I'm going to talk to you about how we believe baptism is working. And I'll admit there are other people who see it a little bit differently, okay? One of those differences, this would be in the Catholic Church, they would say this about baptism, that it is worked by the work. Have you ever heard that language before? It is worked by the work. What they mean by that is baptism is a work that we do to be saved, and it works. Okay? It works. So they would really strongly encourage you, just like we would, that you should be baptized, because they would say, when you do that work, Jesus works on you to save you. So it's going to work every single time. Okay? But we don't see it that way. We see it a little bit differently, because baptism, again, is not something that you do. What is it? It's something someone else is doing to you. Do you see the difference? So Paul puts it like this. He says this in Ephesians. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, so it's not by baptism you have been saved. How have you been saved? By grace, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works, things that you have done to receive this, so that nobody can boast. Okay, so when I look at that passage, here's the question that a good person should ask, okay? A person who wants to know Jesus, who wants to be saved by Jesus, a good person should ask this question. We're gonna throw this up in a visual. If I am saved by the great grace of Jesus meeting my comparatively very small faith, the question is, where do those two things meet? Where is the meeting place between God's great grace and my faith? And the biblical answer to that, we believe, is baptism. The baptism is the bridge that the Lord builds and calls us to meet with him on. And that if we come to that bridge, he gives us, in the place of that bridge, the grace available to all, he applies to the life of the faithful person where? On the meeting place he has called us to. Do you see that? Okay, like a bridge. How many of you watch spy movies? Like, you know, James Bond, Jason Bourne, those kind of movies. Nobody wants to raise their hand in church about watching spy movies. In every spy movie, there's a scene. Somebody raised their hand back there in the crow's nest. Yeah, we got a couple. In every spy movie, there's a scene where somebody on a telephone calls the spy and their voice is distorted and they're like, meet me at the bridge, you know, and make sure no one follows you. Come alone. And you just come to the bridge trusting that they're going to be there and they're going to slip into your hand this briefcase full of cash or nuclear codes or something like that. Okay. So you come to the bridge, and at the bridge, just because you've trusted to show up at the place that he has called you to, he gives to you what he wants to give you. And that's what you see here in this passage. Look, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, he goes on. So baptism is just this meeting place where he wants to slip the briefcase of salvation into your hand. Okay, and he calls you there. All right. I was thinking about this visual of the bridge. I was working on my computer, and if you want any of these visuals, I'll give them to you. And it occurred to me that a bridge over water is a really strange way to talk about a thing that actually happens through what? Water. Okay? So I had to revisit my art, and I started thinking about another way to visualize this, and I thought about a canal, a waterway. So this is the Panama Canal. The Panama Canal is 51 miles long. It connects the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Oceans, right? And before the Panama Canal was built, just for record, by two different countries, France and U.S., over those 35 years. I went down a big rabbit hole on the Panama Canal. Turns out before the Panama Canal was built, you had to sail around the southern tip of South America, Cape Horn, which are pretty much the most dangerous waters in the world, which turned me onto this book about these guys who shipwrecked there and started eating each other. It was a book you don't want to read. So short answer is you don't want to go there. You need a Panama Canal. All right, you need a Panama Canal. All right, so here's the thing. Here's a way to vision baptism. Let's throw this next screen up there. The thing about a canal is, connecting the great ocean of God's grace with your faith is, if you show up in the canal that he chose its location, he carved its path, he released its waters, he controls its traffic. If you show up in your little boat of faith and enter that canal, you only pass through the canal because of him. Right, like you can't take any credit. None of the traffic on the Panama Canal today can take any credit for their passage through that canal. They've got to give credit to the ones who what? Built it. And that's how baptism it is. It is the space, the waterway that he has designed for you to sail into by faith and receive all of the grace he wants to wash over you with there. Are you with me? All right, it's the meeting place where he connects those things. Now, let's move along. And some of this I'm going to explore more the next 2 weeks, but these two points. I don't just bring my faith to the waterway of baptism. I also bring my sin. I think you're going to see that here in this next image. There we go. When Peter's asked what the first hearers of the first gospel sermon, when they asked him what they should do, he says, you should do two things. You should repent, which is to say, I acknowledge my sin and I want to turn from it. And you should believe and be baptized. Okay? Repent and be baptized. And so the larger story of Scripture is that in baptism, by his grace, his death for me on the cross, available to everyone, that death is applied specifically to me in what way? To my sin. That his death comes in and cancels out my sin. The language we have is it's washed away. That's Titus 3, Acts 22. It's forgiven, Acts 2. It's done away with and overturned, Romans 6. I'm freed from my sin like it's an unjust master over me. I'm justified. I'm declared good in his eyes, not bad anymore. So what's happening at baptism is that my sin is being washed away and washed off. It's being taken away from me here. So for the record, and again, baptism is one of those places where we might disagree with some others who we call our brothers and sisters. This right here is why we at Highland don't baptize infants. Okay. I don't think that it went, so let me start over there. When somebody comes to me and they've been baptized as an infant and they want to come and be part of our church, man, my first thing I say is always the same. Praise God, you have parents who wanted to dedicate you to the Lord from the very beginning. Can you imagine better parents than that? I can't. I love that. Okay. That kind of dedication, the baptism of an infant, is different from the baptism described in the New Testament on this ground. The baptism in the New Testament includes you recognizing you have sinned and turning from it, and your pledge, as Peter says, of a clear conscience, your faith, those two things. Okay, so that's why we're not going to baptize babies here. We're going to bless them. In fact, come April 14th, we're going to bless those sweet little babies. Okay, but that's why we don't baptize them here, because we believe that's different than the baptism described in the New Testament, where to get the grace of Jesus applied to my sin, I've got to bring it with me. Are you following along there? Okay. All right. The second thing that's happening here, or maybe the third thing, in addition to his grace meeting my faith, salvation, and my sin being done away with in baptism, is that it's in baptism that the Lord gives to us through that waterway, through that canal, his Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does in the language of Titus is the Holy Spirit seals our adoption, and it makes us heirs as part of the family of the inheritance of eternal life that the Lord wants to give to us. And so Galatians tells us this spiritual adoption happens at baptism, where God the Father declares that we are his. Every time I baptize somebody in the water behind me, I'll say, you remember that when Jesus was baptized, the Lord looked down from heaven and he said, this is my son whom I love, in him I am well pleased. We believe at this moment, the Lord looks down on you and says, this is my son or my daughter whom I love, and in them I am well pleased. Right here, because how do we know that? He gives us his Spirit that then helps us afterwards. Okay. Now, throw that last image one more time back up there, Russ, if you don't mind. If you look at this, here's what you should ask yourself. If God wants to do all of these things, if he wants to apply his grace in Jesus Christ to my faith, if he wants to deal with my sin, if he wants to give me his Spirit, then why doesn't he just snap his fingers and do it? Let me ask the question this way. Why does God bother with a physical channel to do a spiritual thing? That's the question. Why in the world would God, who has the power to do it apart from baptism, why in the world would a God who has that kind of power bother with a physical channel to do a spiritual thing? And the answer is, because that's what God does. Okay, I'll see you next week. Okay, the story of Scripture is God creates a physical world. He has a physical temple built in that physical world for him to come and live with his physical people in. He creates a system of physical sacrifices to deal with their spiritual sins. He makes a covenant with those people through a physical sign called circumcision. And then above all, he sends his son to live with us physically out of love for us, to dwell among us physically, to live and die a physical death as a spiritual sacrifice for our spiritual sins, okay? You know what we call that? We call that incarnation. It is God's tendency to always connect his spiritual power to physical things around us. That's just who God is. That's what he does, okay? Why does he do that? Well, it's because God is about the business of redeeming all things, not just the spiritual things. He's redeeming the physical things too. The earliest heresy in the church, Gnosticism, was the belief that Jesus wasn't really alive physically. He was just a spirit. And the church said, that is not true, because all things, physical things, aren't redeemed if God doesn't become physical in the process. Our faith actually hinges on the fact that God does spiritual things in physical ways. It actually does. So the question isn't, why bother with a physical thing to do spiritual things? The question is, why in the world would God do anything else? Amen. That's who God is, okay? Okay, so I'm gonna split hairs here again. This is why we don't practice the sinner's prayer. This is why. And I love my brothers and sisters who practice the sinner's prayer. I consider them brothers and sisters in Christ. But the sinner's prayer doesn't come around until the 1800s. And it takes off in 1970. For the rest of the 2,000 years of the church's history, they believed without a shadow of a doubt that if you wanted to be saved, you needed to be baptized in repentance and faith for the forgiveness of your sins. Because that is the way God works. That God wants to do a spiritual thing in your life, and the way he wants to do it is through that water behind me. Okay? So, that's why we don't do that. All right. Here's the last question. Why water? Have you ever wondered that? Why water? Okay, if there's going to be a physical thing, why does it need to be water? Peter says this, look at this, about Jesus. After being made alive, this is after his crucifixion, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. How? Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God, faith. It saves you. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven as God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. What's he saying here? He's saying that the water saves you in the sense that the water is the vehicle through which the resurrection, cross, and resurrection of Jesus is applied to your life, your pledge of a clear conscience, your faith. But what he does here is really striking, that he connects water to the oldest story of salvation, that story of Noah's Ark. You remember that? When Noah and his family are saved through, in a sense, water. Think about it like this. Water is the oldest thing there is aside from God. If you read Genesis 1, verse 2, do you know what's there at the very beginning besides God? Water is the first thing. It's split into sky and seas. The land that we live on and inhabit is formed out of what, you know? Water. Peter says it's water that is the vehicle of God's salvation at Noah's Ark. It's water, you'll remember, when Israel is saved from slavery, they pass through the what? Waters, the Red Sea that he parts on either side. Water's what bursts forth from the rock to feed Israel in their wilderness wandering. Water is what the Lord sends to Hagar when she's dying of thirst, she and her son, and thinks that they won't live beyond this. Water is what Elijah covers the altar with, and God consumes that water to demonstrate his power. Water is a part of the most memorable passages in the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, he leads me beside still waters. You'll remember this. And then you come to the New Testament, right? And water is the backdrop for the first miracle of Jesus, turning water to wine. It's the backdrop of the greatest miracles of Jesus, the miraculous catch of fish. Peter, when he walks on water and is saved from there, Jesus himself doesn't sink into the water. He does what? He walks on the water, and Jesus himself is baptized into what? Anybody know? Ding, ding, ding. Water. Water. Right? If I was going to ask the question, why water, the better question would be, why in the world would it be anything but water? And the only other thing that I can think of that might be that God would use to save us, you know what it is? Blood. And we'll talk about that next week. Hope to see you then. Let me say a prayer of blessing over you. God, we are so grateful that you would be so gracious to us. We remember the moment we were baptized, and maybe someone in this room this morning wants to be baptized. God, would you prick their hearts? I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.